But what is water baptism? What is water baptism really? Is baptism the same as salvation? Who should be baptized? Babies, children, adults? How old does someone have to be baptized? Do we really need to be baptized? I can tell you now, personally, when it comes to water, I'd rather be on it than in it. Unless it's a soak in a really hot pool, I can take it or leave it. Now, for some in the church, the baptism has little importance, but for others, it is of ultimate importance. After all, if you're called the Baptist Church, obviously baptism is pretty important. Okay, firstly, if salvation came through baptism, it would make sense to see Jesus baptizing everyone that followed him. But he didn't. In fact, there is no evidence at all that he did. Baptism is not salvation. But how did it start? Let's look at an everyday scenario in the first century, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus and all the 12 disciples were sitting together in a small, cramped room. Jesus raised his head and took a deep sniff and said, "You guys really stink. You need a bath. But let's make it a little bit more interesting to get more followers. Let's turn it into a type of ritual." Okay, that didn't really happen. Jesus actually said to his disciples and us in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is the only statement that we have anywhere about the real beginnings of specific Christian baptism as initiated by Christ. So yes, Christians should be water baptized. From there we need to look at who? Babies, children, or just adults? This verse in Matthew 28 is a command, but Jesus gives no inkling of what his views about the baptizing of the followers' children should be. But looking at what Jesus said here, to make disciples, this requires a decision by the recipient. Therefore, this cannot be an infant. There were also no discussions about an age of discretion or an age limit for the recipients of water baptism. Now, this represents a change from the Old Testament, where there was an explicit command for Jewish parents to carry out a specific ritual involving their children, that is, circumcision. Any Jewish male not circumcised was to be cut off from his people and regarded as a covenant breaker. The big difference with water baptism and circumcision is that circumcision was for male infants only who are a part of Israel, but now water baptism is for anyone who believes. In other words, Jews or Gentiles, male or female. Luke 18:14 says, "One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them." A lot of the church through history has used this text as part of its infant baptismal service. And it's easy to see its emotional appeal, but this text says nothing directly about baptism. At the most, this text mentions some sort of infant blessing or dedication, and as a church, we normally dedicate babies, we don't baptize or christen. Incidentally, Christians were not the only ones to practice water baptism, and it did not originate with Christianity. It was a practice of late rabbinic Judaism to baptize the infants of proselytes with their parents as they entered the covenant community. And if you're not sure what a proselyte is, that is someone who's been converted from a different belief. No direct mention of this practice appears prior to the AD 250, and I would presume that proselytes would be Gentiles. They were considered unclean by Jews, so this appears to be the same, some sort of purification. The Qumran community had also had some sort of water rite, but this could be done from once up to three times daily. Oh, I'd be terrible. I'd just be awful at that. Just as well in Israel, it's warm. And this would be mainly for washing away to remove ceremonial uncleanness caused by contact with anything unclean. I'd be wrinkly. I'd be doing it all the time. And it was also quite common when entering a Jewish household. A purification rite was also connected with the entrance into the community of, the entrance into the community of the Qumran. And this is very similar to Christian water baptism, but to symbolize purification. In the Old Testament, there was also a requirement for the high priest on the Day of Atonement, before and after the ceremony, to bathe himself in water as an act of ceremonial washing. And of course, Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, this was obviously not baptizing him into Christianity, because that did not exist yet. John the Baptist preached the nearness of the kingdom to call even good Jews to repentance and baptism in preparation for the kingdom. All four Gospels associate the words of Isaiah 40 verse 3 with John. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his path straight. So was John's baptism the same as Christian water baptism? John 3:25 says, a debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. John saw the initial washing of the repentant one as a preparation for an even greater baptism or cleansing. The future and eschatological baptism was to be administered by someone coming after John who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit and fire. John identified who that was. Someone is coming soon, Mark 1:7-8. Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus identified. So the Gospels are clear that John's baptism did not usher you into the kingdom. It only prepared you to enter when it came. The distinction is made clear by the statement, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And also further confirmed by the statement, such statements in Matthew 3:1, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This raises questions about what this particular water baptism could have meant to Jesus himself. Why did he submit to it? What was its significance for him? What was its relation to the anointing of the Spirit that Jesus experienced immediately after having received the water baptism? In only one of the gospel accounts are we told why Jesus submitted to John's baptism. In the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 3:15, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was sinless. He had absolutely no need for baptism to repent. Jesus saw this act as fulfilling or submitting to God's will. This was also Jesus' way of expressing his solidarity with sinners in their plight. He shared in our humanness. After Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on him and said, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Luke 3:22. This was foreseen in Isaiah 42:1. Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. But the words of Isaiah 42:1 doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Only as Jesus accepts this role in the act of water baptism can all righteousness be fulfilled. Jesus, in doing this, dedicated himself to the Father publicly, and the fact that God spoke showed that Jesus was truly his Son, our Messiah. The voice from heaven spoke not while Jesus was receiving water baptism, but after the Spirit descended on Jesus. Everything about the Spirit anointing links the event to the breaking in of the eschatological age. It's always a hard word for me to say. Now, we know this as the last days. Besides the voice from heaven, the descending dove quite possibly is meant to remind us of the dove sent out by Noah after the water ordeal he faced. As such, it symbolized a new beginning, a new creation, or as Dunn says, and even a new covenant in the eschatological circumstances, the new covenant, the new covenant. The descent of the Spirit on Jesus affects not so much a change in Jesus, his person or his status, as the beginning of a new stage in salvation history. The thought is not become of Jesus, is not Jesus becoming what he was not before, but of Jesus entering where he was not before, a new era in God's plan of redemption. Jesus, like God, is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the Son from eternity. He has never, ever been anything else. And that's where we distinguish between water baptism and spirit baptism. Water baptism prepares for spirit baptism. Spirit baptism confirms the submission of God's righteousness, will, and plan. Confirms the submission to God's righteousness, will, and plan expressed in water baptism. The Spirit alone anoints Jesus Christ and initiates the new age, just as the Spirit alone christens us to bring us into that age. Now, just because I've said that water baptism is but the symbolic shadow of the Spirit baptism, it should be not taken to mean that water baptism is of little importance. Rather, it is a sign or symbol of past and future redemptive judgment. Water baptism is very important. Paul thought that the old self, the old person, has died, has been crucified with Christ, is dead and buried. And this is what water baptism symbolizes, the death and burial of the old person to the new. Water baptism, by going under the water, says that our old life is gone. It is dead. The raising up again out of the water symbolizes our new life in Christ. So when are we supposed to get water baptized. Yeah, water blasted's a lot quicker, eh? Yeah, it would. Now, if we take Jesus' experience, it is water, then spirit, or in our case, repentance, water, and spirit. But it must be said here that this doesn't always happen this way. There really is no clear guidance on whether water baptism must come before spirit baptism or follow it. It certainly didn't happen to me, but I got water baptized as soon as I could. I did it at a small church that I don't think is around now called the New Life Center here in Hastings. I was still in my street clothes that I was wearing at the time. I just felt I needed to do it right then. There are also cases where water baptism and spirit baptism are simultaneous. But if someone has the Holy Spirit, then water baptism should not be delayed too long. Acts 18 tells us that a person can be truly Christian without water baptism. This is confirmed in Galatians 3:2. You receive the Spirit when you believe the message you heard about Christ. This also confirms that baptism is not salvation. This is not to say that water baptism is optional. It is not because it is necessary for salvation, but because it is essential to obey Jesus in his command. And then in Acts 19:1-7, we had disciples of John the Baptist who had received neither Christian water baptism nor spirit baptism. Paul obviously knew something was wrong when he spoke with them, for though they evidenced some sort of faith, Paul felt led to ask, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" It is clear from this initial question what was crucial in Paul's eyes, not faith or a water rite, but the Holy Spirit. Note, however, that Paul did not fail to water baptize them in his concern for the central fact that it was a sign of being a Christian. The fact that they were disciples of John strongly suggests that they would have received John's baptism. This confirms that John's water baptism was no substitute or equivalent to Christian water baptism. So how do we get baptized? Not a water blaster, anyway. Does it have to be in a special place? Obviously, there needs to be water. What do I need to wear? Any place with enough water will do. You don't forget to chip the ice off first, though. Some churches had these white robes for girls. Maybe they still do, I don't know. Now, they weren't stupid. They had like weights in them at the bottom so they wouldn't float up over their head. But that never worked. This hardly ever worked. Yeah, resulting in vigorous pushing down the robe down to save embarrassment. Fortunately, most of them were wearing a swimming costume underneath. And in my experience, boys, we often wore something looked like cricket whites. I mean, just without the pads, eh? And as I said earlier, I got baptized in my normal clothes because it was the spur of the moment. I just decided it was time. In other words, what you're wearing doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as long as you're wearing something. Here, get that out of your head. Water baptism is important. It was commanded by Christ himself. But don't feel condemned if you haven't done it yet. As I've shown, there were many people in the first century who hadn't heard of Christian baptism either, and they weren't condemned, but they were baptized soon after. Water baptism is essential and is essentially an action of obedience, obedient response to Christ's lordship, following repentance and faith. The ordinance of water baptism has been a part of Christian practice from the beginning of the church. F.F. Bruce said, "The idea of an unbaptized Christian is simply not entertained in the New Testament." And as I've already said, many similar rituals predate Christianity, including the Jewish community and even some pagan religions. But despite their similarities, the meaning and purpose of Christian baptism supersedes all others. Being baptized signifies our identification with Christ. It symbolizes that the believer has died to the old way of life and enters newness of life through redemption in Christ. Water baptism also signifies that believers have identified with the body of Christ, the church. Baptized believers are initiated into the community of faith, and in doing so, they give public testimony to the world of their allegiance to the people of God. Possibly that's why they did it so soon in the first century, because they were not very popular. And so they had to make a stand. Baptism is for believers who have understood what they have done. This counts out babies. So how old can a person be to get baptized? I say this. Once a person has the reality of the Holy Spirit in their life, then there can be no reason for not giving him or her the symbol of God's divine redemptive judgment, that is water baptism, immediately, regardless of the age. On the other hand, water baptism would surely be more meaningful for those who receive it that are of an age who can they can at least begin to appreciate its significance. And then I can't help but think that Jesus said we are to come to him like a child. As long as they have some understanding, what really is the right age? And then do we sprinkle or immerse? Personally, I like sprinkling. Especially if the water's cold. I remember once they actually had at the old church in Flaxmere, and they heated up. And once they heated it up so much that the pastor couldn't get in, he had to put more water in it to cool it down. Okay. Strong evidence suggests that immersion was the form used by the early church. Romans 6, 3-4 says, "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." The identification of baptism with the believer's death and burial to sin and resurrection to new life suggests the full immersion or being buried in water really only adequately shows this meaning. So is sprinkling forbidden by God? Since the entire rite is symbolic, is it entirely wrong? Maybe it is questionable, but who am I to say that the person being sprinkled can't have the same experience whether they are sprinkled or dunked? What if there's hardly any water? What if we're having a drought? It is also important to realize that the sort of confession of faith is no assurance that has saving faith or is worthy of water baptism. I read something about Charlemagne. Charlemagne was the Holy Roman Emperor, the first one. And he sent his entire, but he sent his army through the river to get baptized. What he also did was is ask them to put their sword hand up out of the water so they could kill people. Might not have been quite right, that one. Baptism is for people who genuinely believe in Christ and that he died for them and rose again, that his death and resurrection breaks all bonds to sin and their new life results. It is not a good idea to try and fool people into thinking that you are a believer. God sees through your front and knows your heart. Baptism for many can be something that is just something that is good to do. But baptism is not for non-believers, whatever their age. Ben Witherington said, unfortunately, baptism is one of those contentious issues that pushes us so that we cannot and do not allow the silences in the New Testament text to rest in peace. We fill the gaps with our own theologies and urgencies, which has led to turning baptism into something it is not. A Christian infant dedication ritual or a Christian bar mitzvah or confirmation ritual. But baptism must not be trivialized, so it is thought to be merely a sort of circumcision, dedication, or even a confirmation rite. It shouldn't be that. Baptism is not something we do over and over, as some have done in the past. It's like baptism is in one place, and one place is not as good as somewhere else. God's power does not diminish or grow depending where you are. He is all-powerful everywhere. Ephesians 4:5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Water baptism must be preached for what it really is. A sign and powerful symbol of divine redemptive judgment, of burial with Christ, of cleansing through the Spirit, of future Spirit baptism, of the death of Christ, of the circumcision of our old nature. Baptism also symbolizes an ongoing work of God, which in fact is not completed until or after death or when Jesus comes back. And then we are purged of all sin, dead to sin once and for all. Salvation is something about which you must say, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. We do not receive full salvation until the end. Our salvation progresses towards his great love until we at last, hallelujah, we finally actually meet him. Yes, water baptism is important, but I'll get over it. Jesus did command it. But there's no real right on saying exactly when you should do it, but you should. Sorry, Pastor Warren, you might have a long line. It is necessary. That was a nice short sermon. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your undeserving grace. Lord, you wanted to connect with us so badly that you sent your only Son to show us how we should live, and you did that by sending Jesus to die.